It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Well, we departed from tradition last week by having you introduce the program, honey. I'm going to let you do it more often now. But this is Monday, and Mondays don't get me down. They rev me up because it's the beginning of our chance to minister and encourage and be with people all across this country who are right now, for whatever reason, tuning their ears our way. Thank you, friends, for joining us. We're at the end of chapter 4 of the book of John, and this series, as we mentioned every time we talk about this, is available online. We'd love to have you pick up a copy of our free Bible study guide on these chapters of John one at a time. So just go to our podcast page at CompassionRadio.com and download that guide for free. You might like what you read in this modern translation we've been working from, and if so, grab the whole book. Donations of any size to Compassion Radio helping us keep this ministry on the air, we'll get that book to you right away.
Well, let's jump right into John chapter 4. We left Samaria last week. We spent some time there, a few days. And now we're going to head up to Galilee. In verse 43 of chapter 4, after 2 days, he left there for Galilee. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When they entered Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen everything he did in Jerusalem during the festival, for they also had gone to the festival. Then he went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Jesus told them, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "please come down before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed at once what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his slaves met him saying that his boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. "Yesterday, in the morning, the fever left him," they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." Then he himself believed, along with his whole household. This, therefore, was the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. It's a little bit shorter passage, but there's no less punch in it than the ones we've just read.
There's so much scene that's not being told in a few words. First thing off, this official. He's not welcome in the crowd. I mean, obviously, he's a Roman official or somebody who's not one of them. And he marches right in the middle of stuff and asks Jesus for a favor. He's desperate. Obviously, the reputation of Jesus precedes him. And this man is so focused on that that he marches right in the middle of this. And when Jesus says, "All you want are signs and wonders," the scene I imagine here is this guy finally spits it out. "Would you come heal my son?" You can hear the crowd around saying, "Oh, yeah, this will be good." I mean, what a show this is going to be. He's done such great things. Oh, let's all go and watch it happen. And Jesus looks around at this frenzy, this mob saying, "The show's about to begin, friends." And he says, "You're on the wrong wavelength."
Yeah.
This is not about just the signs and wonders. Jesus keeps bringing it back around to the needs of the sheep. The sheep don't need a show. The sheep need to be nourished and healed when they're sick. They need to be helped and groomed and saved by a shepherd who knows what the predators are like.
Well, we already read here that they welcomed him because of the signs they had seen him do in Jerusalem. So they're itching for a new sign. They're itching for more water into wine. You know, they want to see these things happening again. Like you said, they're probably waiting for whatever Jesus is going to do. Jesus' prophecy about a prophet not being welcome in his own country or his own land is true. He's not welcome there unless he's doing signs and wonders, is the impression that I get from what this says.
Yeah, you know, all across the Old Testament, especially, most of the violence done to Old Testament prophets happened up there in the north. I mean, he knows the history. Good grief. I mean, if he's going back to a region where prophets are not known for living very long, and when people get tired of hearing the message preached against them, they saw them in half by sticking in logs. or throwing them in the fires or off of cliffs. I mean, this is not a good business to be in for longevity.
It's not a friendly place for profits.
And the actuarial tables on being a prophet were pretty low. I imagine that life insurance was not available to them. So here goes Jesus back to his hometown. So whether it's already happened or is going to happen shortly, Jesus knows he's going to get kicked out of his own synagogue because he tells the truth. So he feels it. He senses there's going to be resistance, and it's going to keep growing, because when truth keeps pushing up against falsehood, when salvation pushes up against corruption and unrepentant sin, something's got to give. The thing that gave was his own body in all of this, but heaven itself did not give up its mission to rescue mankind. The tension's going to keep growing. Jesus is pushing ahead, knowing what's coming, but he's also, in some ways, I think, kind of presaging it for his disciples. This is not going to be easy. Don't expect us to come back to a party like everyone's happy for us.
So what do you think about this man coming then? He's determined. He's walked, I think it's about 18 miles from Capernaum to Cana. And I know Jesus knows the distance. He's walked it himself. So it's interesting to me that he just believes Jesus. I mean, he's an official, a royal official. So he's used to getting his way. He's used to getting people to do what he wants them to do when he says to do it. But he doesn't seem to be angry or defiant or insistent or anything like that, other than, come heal my son, please come heal my son before he dies.
Right.
It almost seems that Jesus is putting him off a little bit.
Seems like.
Go home, your son is healed. And I know that's not Jesus' heart. We all know that. But it's just interesting to me. He's not going to carry this crowd with him to Capernaum to see a spectacle of healing this boy.
Nor does he want to drag them all down there, nor do they probably even want to trek all that far. But there's something about the crowd, of course, that's annoying in some respects to him, because they seem to be wanting a spectacle and a free show. This dad, of course, wants his son back.
Yeah.
And so he's already made the journey, and obviously they're converging on a spot. So he's probably gotten word, oh, Jesus is finally coming. He's coming from where? Samaria? Well, that's weird. If so, he'll probably be dropping in over here. Let's meet him there. He's got a plan. He sets out to intersect Jesus and beg for help. And I can almost see the relief in his face when Jesus says, your son will be healed. Just the release of all of his fears right there. I also think it's important for us to consider the language there, again, when we talk about English versus Aramaic, is that he may not have just said, your son will be healed in the future. I think Jesus is saying something more along the line of, I will him to be well. He's telling him, this is my desire, not just what he can do, but what I will do. And he's saying it through him. It's not just something outside of him. He's saying, I will your son to live. And so when he hears that, he believes the word and the passion, the compassion in Jesus' voice and heart, and all the nonverbal communication. He's looking Jesus in the face when he's saying it.
Yeah.
So in that moment, something transpires between the two of them, which gives the man great hope and assurance that what he asked for has been answered.
I like that this man just took Jesus at his word. You know, he heard what Jesus said, like you said, looked him in the face, and he said, go, your son will live. That just is so incredible to me, that this man just departed, you know, and he took him at his word. And I got to thinking about this. In my own life, what does that look like to take Jesus at his word? We read scripture. We've been going through the book of John. A few months ago, I read through the book of Mark. And I just think there's so much that Jesus says in these scriptures that I just read. And I want...
Gloss over territory.
It seems like that, yeah. But I want to get to that place in my own life that it is Jesus speaking to me. And I take him at his word. We see that he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the words that he speaks are true words. And I can trust them to be the way, the truth, and the life. I can trust them to be words that give me life.
And being the word, again, he's saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life.
Right.
This is him he's talking about. So in this one chapter, we've had a great I am statement to the woman at the well. And now in front of this official, we hear a big I will. Those two big things that seem to characterize Jesus' entire ministry on this planet were those two phrases in my mind. He speaks and he lives, and he absolutely puts his foot down with I am, and people believe it because of how he acted and because of how much confidence he had in the words he spoke.
With great authority.
With great authority. And he also spoke very often in response to relationship and need and real pathos, people's feelings. He would say, I will.
Yeah.
So both those things, I think, encapsulate the ethic and the core of the person that was Jesus while he's on this earth. And I'm so glad that they are so close together in this one chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Friends, where will we be without God's Word? Since the beginning of this pandemic a year ago, I know many have turned to the Bible with a new urgency and dedication, and I'm so glad that we decided to anchor each week of this Compassion Radio program with a deep dive into the Word. We want to go deep and breathe deeply of that rich atmosphere of God's presence. What else could possibly wash away the fear and anxiety that seems to fill the world these days? And I'm so glad that you're making this journey with us. The heart of this particular study is the life of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. We're calling it the Dynamic Gospel. Having spent years studying it in depth and working on a new modern English edition, I'm constantly surprised and delighted at how passionate Jesus was in everything. And his passionate joy was so very infectious. And that's the kind of infection I want very much in my life. I imagine you do too. This Dynamic Gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. Of course, a lot has changed in 8 decades. Now, you can hear any of our programs with a click of your mouse or a tap of your phone screen. You can share what you learn with friends, family, and congregation with another simple click. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. It has never been easier than right now to be part of what's going on in and through Compassion Radio, and we want you to. And that means taking a step toward helping us stay on the air and in the field. We want to bring amazing stories of life change and timely news of God's people in action, bringing the love and compassion of Christ to a new generation. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? Many of you have given in the past, and that's why you're hearing my voice today. With so much changing in technology and culture, we need you more than ever. So please, keep on with us. Maybe even consider a regular monthly gift of any size through our Vision Team. You know, if we could just find 200 people, study groups, churches, or like-minded businesses anywhere in this country who would be willing to commit just $50 a month, we could guarantee our operating and project budget for 2021. And that's not even a single person for half the stations where this program is broadcast. If even one single person or group from each of our partner stations could make that commitment, we'd cover half of the entire need for this year. I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. After 78 uninterrupted years of ministry, I believe God has exactly the right team in place to affirm the place that Compassion Radio has in the world. And because you are hearing me right now, I believe that you're one of those special people. Here's how. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. And now back to Chapter 4 of our Chasing the Word series in the Book of John.
Why don't we turn to the Dynamic Gospel and read that same passage?
Once again, from verse 43 to the end of Chapter 4, finally, after 2 days of ministering there in Samaria, Jesus left for Galilee. Jesus prepared his students for what was to come. Don't expect such a warm welcome when we get back. A prophet is never respected so much in his hometown. Jesus' reputation preceded him, though, and the Galileans didn't turn him away. They had heard what he did in Jerusalem during the Passover. Many from the area had been in Jerusalem to witness it for themselves. Jesus' journey took him back through Cana, where the miracles began with turning water into wine. While he was there, a government official sought him out. The son of this official was in the town of Capernaum and very sick. When this man got word that the miracle worker of Judea had arrived in the area, he personally went and begged Jesus to come down and heal his son, for it was urgent. It was apparent that the boy was about to die. What he wanted Jesus to do for his child consumed him. Upon hearing the plea, Jesus said to him, "So, the miracles are more important than the message? Where's the faith?" The man just continued to beg Jesus. He was desperate and grasping at straws. Perhaps his son would live if Jesus could just be persuaded to come with him. Jesus was not headed that way, but as the man was persistent, Jesus said, "Go home. Your son will survive." On hearing it from the healer's mouth, he took Jesus at his word and began the 2 days' journey home, hopeful. Halfway home, the official met his servants rushing to find him. They brought him the news he so longed to hear. His son had revived. He asked his servant specifically when his son began to rally. They said yesterday, at 1 p.m, his fever broke. It's exactly what the father expected to hear. Just as he'd heard the words from the lips of Jesus, "Your son will survive," his boy had been healed. The man burst forth with deep emotion, believing without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was, in fact, the liberator. He brought this message home to his family and servants. They all believed his story and marveled at it. This was the second miracle of Jesus recorded in the region of Galilee, happening soon after his return from Judea.
There's a couple of things that I really like about the Dynamic Gospel translation. In this particular passage, the man personally went. He was a wealthy man. Mm-hmm. He was a powerful man. He could have sent a servant, but he went because it was that important. It was his son. Yeah. And he was that determined to go himself to Jesus. The second thing is, this man comes home with a story. Mm-hmm. Just like the woman in Samaria had a story.
Everybody who walks that road and encounters Jesus comes back different. It's like the hero's journey cycle. You go to a place where some great transformation happens, a great catharsis, and then the rest of the journey home is a new man. Mm-hmm. That's part of literature for thousands of years, the transformative event. Jesus is that event every single time.
That transformative story, he brings it back to his household, and they all believed. Mm-hmm. And this is the same story.
And they marvel at it, too.
This is the same story as the Samaritans. Yeah. She took the story to her village, and they believed. Now, this man, who is also not a Jew, most likely.
Possibly. Whether he's Jew or Greek or Roman, he's obviously got some authority.
Yeah. He takes the story back home, and they believe. I just love how the transformation is happening in them and how God uses those encounters with Jesus to bring others around us to him. It's a narrative that we're going to see over and over and over in Scripture.
And in today's era, we have the same encounter and testimony that bring people to encounter again. Mm-hmm. We don't have Jesus walking around physically in this world that we know of, but there are stories of a savior on a white horse appearing to vanquish enemies in all kinds of cultures where there's a sense of spiritual warfare happening. People seeing evil spirits, they see the God spirit that drives them back. We've heard stories like that from all around the world. Mm-hmm. But in our rational cultures in the West especially, we think in terms more of ideas and heart transformation of things that we feel more than we see. Nonetheless, however God manifests himself in his spirit, the spirit of the living Christ is alive and well in this world, and he draws all men to himself. We know that to be true from what Scripture says and because we've had that experience ourselves. Mm-hmm. And many of our listeners right now have had that experience too. Mm-hmm. They can give testimony to it. So the same kind of transformation you're reading in this story, friends, that we're reading to you today, is the story that God is writing on hearts and lives. And if he hasn't already, it could be you too. Mm. We just have to invite him to do his work and say, "I don't know what you're about to do, God, but I feel like I should say yes to it. Whatever it is, I don't want to be stuck where I am. I don't want this life that I've had to hold me back. Would you do something new in my heart? Would you save me from where I'm going next? Mm-hmm. I could feel it drawing me away from what's true. I feel in my heart that it's true, that you are the Savior. Would you bring me in?" Those kind of prayers are not theologically crisp prayers, but they're real ones, and they're real prayers that people really pray that I believe God uses to save them, to draw them into a relationship that's going to transform their lives and give them an eternity with him.
Well, we see this man praying an honest and desperate prayer. And there are those times that we have that in our lives. We have those desperate times that we need to call out to God, that we just plead with him. God, would you just do this? Would you just heal my child? Would you just help me through this situation? Would you just bring me out of this depression? Would you just do these things that are so important to me? I think God loves that. I think God loves the honest cry of our heart because he already knows the honest cry of our heart. But when we can put aside our preconceived notions about what God wants to hear and just pray the thing and the truth, God is honored by that. And I believe that God is eager to hear from us in that way.
In many ways, Jesus, throughout the Gospels, makes it very clear that God does not hear dishonest prayers. Mm-hmm. He only hears honest ones. In other words, he knows the words are coming out of our mouth, but for him, that's basically verbal vomit. It's just stuff that means nothing and stinks. But when we actually offer up ourselves and tell him the truth as we understand it, and we say to him, you know, you may have a better truth than I've got, but this is where I am right now, Lord. That is something God can work with. He can look at it and say, I get it now. Now we're really talking. You ready for me to do some real work? Watch what I can do. I think he is waiting for that kind of invitation to make that move and to bring us inside to see things as they really are from his perspective, to be empowered with the kind of strength we really need to do the things he's called us to do, the things he's made us for.
Right. Well, we have had so much meat from chapter 4 of the book of John. We've spent 4 weeks reading through chapter 4, and there was so much more that we could have talked about, I'm sure, but I just am so grateful for the things that God has been showing us and revealing to us as we've read through this. So I'm looking forward to moving on to chapter 5 as well, because it's going to be deep too.
I don't know how many more years or administrations may go by us before we get to the end of this book, but I'm glad you're along for the ride, friends. And thank you for joining with us in this adventure. I hope you're really reading the Word, and that if you haven't asked for one yet, that you'll call us or write us and let us know that you'd love a copy of the Dynamic Gospel to go with you through this journey as you read all the other translations that mean something to you, that you treasure. We'd love to be part of that journey with you, too. So don't be afraid to write us or get in touch with us, and we'll tell you how in just a minute.
Oh, draw me, Lord. Oh, draw me, Lord. Oh, draw me, Lord. And I'll you.
Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.